For this evening, the title of my homily is the following: A Long-Term Biblical Perspective in a Short-Term Culture. A Long-Term Biblical Perspective in a Short-Term Culture. Our readings for today invite us to look at life with a long-term biblical perspective. However, for us modern people, this is very, very hard for us to do because we live in a modern world of short-term culture. What do I mean by this? New products come onto the market every day. New headlines grab our attention every day. New secrets to happiness are found in the parts of bookstores that have that, or talk show hosts will have the same thing. Every day, we're led to this sense of what we need is immediate gratification. We want a quick fix. But that's not God's style. God's perspective includes eternity, and He wants us to share in that perspective. So it's important that we learn to cultivate a long-term biblical perspective in this very short-term culture in which you and I live. This comes through very clearly in our first reading. The first reading from the prophet Isaiah, it's chapter 56. It was written about 500 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. And the reading actually prophesies the time when the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, will be included in God's people. But the fulfillment of this prophecy would not happen until St. Paul began to proclaim the gospel to the non-Jewish people, over 500 years after the prophecy was made. That's what we would call long-term planning. And that's how God thinks. Now, we know as well that it wasn't easy for Jesus' earliest followers to grasp God's vision, God's plan. They were hoping that Jesus would be a short-term revolutionary, liberating the Israelites from the Romans, and that He would be the kind of political genius that finally we've got the leader that we need, the politician who's going to make everything right. It sure looked like one failed revolution. But gradually, with the help of the Holy Spirit, those earliest followers of Jesus Christ began to learn, we need to think as God thinks. We need to take the long-term perspective. Now, as you perhaps realize, of all the apostles, who was most impulsive? Who was most, come on, let's get on with it. Come on, come on, come on, let's get going here. It was St. Peter. Couldn't be more impulsive than Pete. But in his second letter, in the last chapter of that letter, listen to the long-term perspective that our first pope had come to realize. There is one thing, dear friends, that you must never forget. That with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not being slow in carrying out His promises, as we think of slowness. Rather, He is being patient with you, wanting nobody to be lost, but everyone to come to repentance. That is hard to follow. But this is the long-term biblical perspective that you and I are invited to cultivate in a short-term culture. And in our readings for today, we see this perspective, we see this vision articulated in three ways. Isaiah and the Psalm affirm that God is faithful to His vision. The letter to the Romans says that God will fulfill His vision. And Matthew says that Jesus wants to invite people to have full participation in that vision. He is faithful, He will fulfill it, and He wants full participation. So let's think, first of all, well, what is the vision? First of all, Peter states it clearly. God is so patient with us because He wants everyone to be brought to repentance. This means that God wants every person to know of His saving, merciful love, so that in the end, all people of every nation, every culture, will be given the opportunity to share in the fullness of eternal life. He does not want anyone to be lost. That's the vision of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, with that in mind, how is it that God is faithful to his vision? And this is where we turn to the reading from our psalm. Listen to this verse. May your way be known upon earth, and your saving power among all nations. So the question is, has God been faithful to this vision? Has his way now been made known on the earth and his saving power to all nations? Please remember, at the time when this psalm was written, God had a particular and special relationship with the Jewish people. He had not made known his power to other people. But look around this room today. We are evidence that God has indeed been faithful to this vision, because what are we doing at this very Mass? We are affirming the power of God's saving love. But there's more. Remember that for the Jewish people, you had to be Jewish in order to enter the temple in Jerusalem. And yet, 500 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah writes these words, "And the foreigners I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Oh, and there's one more thing. In order to be an Old Testament priest, not only did you have to be Jewish, you had to be of the lineage of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Listen to these words from Isaiah. "And foreigners will join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast to my covenant." Now, the word used here for minister is a technical term. It specifically means men who will minister at the altar. Has God been faithful to this vision? I am proof positive. I am not Jewish. But here we are, over 2,500 years after this prophecy was given, and I am an expression of its fulfillment, of God being faithful to this particular part of his vision. But here's the last thing we need to think about God's faithfulness. Again, the Psalm 67 says, "Let the people praise you, O God, and let all the peoples praise you." Today and tomorrow, around the world, in every ethnic group, in so many different languages, Catholic Christians and Christians of other denominations will be praising the Lord. And none of them have a Jewish lineage. But Isaiah, 2,500 years ago, was given insight into how God would indeed be faithful to his vision. And that brings us now to the second point. St. Paul, in today's reading from Romans, says that God will fulfill his vision. He's not only faithful to it, but he will fulfill it in a way that has not yet happened. But think about it this way. If he was faithful to what he said 2,500 years ago, and that was fulfilled, isn't it possible to consider that things that have not yet been realized will ultimately be fulfilled? I think it is. And St. Paul understood this. Now, the challenge with this passage from Romans 9 to 11 is the most complicated part of the New Testament. And scholars have said this for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So I have to try to simplify something that is really complicated, and I hope I can do this. So here's the point that St. Paul is making in this part of Romans. He's thinking about how his own people, the Jewish people as a nation, were loved and are loved by God. But for a time, they had turned away from the gospel message that had been given to them through Christ. And so what St. Paul is wanting to say is somehow in all of this, God is going to be at work. Because ultimately, he wants to include Israel in his vision, and he will. And so what does St. Paul say? He says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. What does that mean? It means that his vision cannot be changed, and he has no regrets in the vision and the plan that he has that will include all people in the possibility of salvation. And then St. Paul goes on to say something really interesting. He says, so for a time, the people of God, the Jewish people, their disobedience has resulted in the salvation of the world. That is, for non-Jewish people to come to Jesus Christ and to faith in him. But then he says something fascinating. He says, if this has happened, we look forward to the day when Israel will be included. And this is how he puts it. Now, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? What does that mean? Remember, in today's gospel, Jesus says to a Canaanite woman, and remember that the Canaanites were not Jewish. They were actually the perennial enemies of the Jewish people. And so Jesus says to this Canaanite woman that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This means that when Jesus was here in the flesh, his primary mission was to the Jewish people. They were the primary focus of his merciful love. However, because of their overall rejection of Jesus, this became the opportunity for the non-Jewish people to hear and respond to the gospel, so that Isaiah 56 and Psalm 67 would be fulfilled. Now St. Paul states that when there is going to be this greater response from the people of Israel, that is their acceptance, this will mean life from the dead. What does that mean? It means that the second coming of Jesus Christ cannot happen until there has been the response to his merciful love by the Jewish people. That's part of the fulfillment of his vision. The second coming is absolutely fundamental to Christian theology. But it's not without the Jewish people that that can happen. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church says it explicitly in this one sentence. The glorious Messiah's coming is suspended. What's his glorious coming? It's his second coming. And the church says it's suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all of Israel. Wow. God has not forgotten Israel. He loves Israel. And, says St. Paul, who also loved his people, in the mystery of God, in the fulfillment of his vision, this is fundamentally important. So we've considered how God is faithful to his vision. We see that in the present. How he will ultimately fulfill his vision, that's still in the future. And how now, in the present for us, he wants everyone to have a full part in that vision. I don't have time to go into today's gospel in detail. It is a beautiful but complicated text. But what I want to underscore for you here is the following. Jesus is not dissing this Canaanite woman, although you might think so when he says, we can't give the food to the dogs. You have to appreciate that what Jesus is doing here is he knows the tenacity of this woman, because he knows her. And he's entering into a kind of playful dialogue with her. And don't miss this point. He calls her woman. And whenever Jesus calls someone in the gospel woman, he does not mean it like this. Woman, never. He always means it like this. Woman. With the utmost of respect, and how that woman, in a sense, represents the people of faith. Who does Jesus call woman most often? His mother. This woman is being honored with the same kind of title that Jesus uses with Mary. Remarkable. And what is he saying to her? You are a remarkable woman. You're willing to engage in this give and take with me. You're willing to realize that grace is never cheap. It is priceless. And you're persevering. Listen to what she says to him as she addresses him. She says, "Lord, son of David, Lord, help me. Have mercy on me, Lord." Three times she uses the name of God, Yahweh, the name by which the Jewish people always address the Lord God. And then we're told that as they play back and forth, the Lord says, "Woman, your faith has healed your daughter." And she goes home. In the fourth century, there was a bishop by the name of St. Chrysostom, who was one of the great theologians of the early church. He was a brilliant writer, and he reflected on today's gospel reading. And he said, part of what this gospel reading is inviting us to, as we live in the present and are called into full participation in God's vision, is persistence. So listen to what a brilliant fourth century bishop of the church says about today's gospel. "But when the woman herself cried out begging for this favor, Jesus granted it. And at the beginning, when she first made her request, he did not answer. But after she had come to him once, twice, a third time, he gave her what she desired. By this, Jesus was teaching us that he had withheld the gift not to drive her away, but to make the woman's patience an example for us too." You need patience, don't you? So do I. Because, my beloved, we live perhaps in the most short-term culture in the history of the Western world. We don't know how to be patient, but our faith can bring about a conversion in me and in you so that we can discover this long-term biblical perspective in a short-term culture. Because today's scriptures tells us that God is not only faithful to his vision, not only will he one day completely fulfill it, but he invites us to full participation now. This is the word that God speaks to us on this 20th Sunday of Ordinary Time.